Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verse 18. You'll also be able to read it on the screen here in just a moment. Since we've just celebrated the holiday of Thanksgiving, I want to focus our attention on the command in Scripture to give thanks and on gratitude and what gratitude should look like in our lives. Most of the time here at Redeemer Church in our teaching ministry, we are working sequentially through books of the Bible. And for the last several months, we have been in the letter to the Hebrews. We've gone through the first four chapters, and we're going to take a break now, but we will resume Hebrews after the beginning of the year. So today is kind of a one-off message, and then next Sunday we begin Advent, and we'll be in the first couple of chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew, looking at the birth narratives of our Lord in Matthew's Gospel. But today, just a kind of a single-shot sermon from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It's just one verse and kind of a thematic message on gratitude. So let me just read this passage, and then we're going to look at three things about gratitude together. So the passage written by the Apostle Paul is a command, and it very simply says this: give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's a command to give thanks. This is God's word. And I want us to look at three things related to gratitude this morning. First of all, the virtue of gratitude. Secondly, the obstacles to gratitude. And then thirdly, the cultivation of gratitude. And we'll spend most of the time on that third point and try to look at some practical things that we can be doing in our lives to help us cultivate gratitude. But let's begin by, first of all, looking at the virtue of gratitude. Gratitude is a virtue. It's one of the primary Christian virtues. That is, it is a character trait in our lives that should be constant and continual. We are commanded here to give thanks in all circumstances, and this is one of just dozens of passages in Scripture that command us to be grateful people or to give thanks to the Lord. William Law, the 17th century Church of England clergyman, said, "Would you know who is the greatest saint? It is not the man who prays most or who does most. It is the man who is most thankful." G.K. Chesterton called gratitude the mother of virtues. And to be sure, gratitude is one of those virtues that if it's there in your life, it's going to lead to other good things. And if it's not there in your life, if there's an absence of gratitude or even the opposite, there's ingratitude and murmuring and complaining, you can be sure that many other sins will follow in its wake. So what exactly is gratitude? What does it mean when the Scriptures tell us to give thanks? Let's look at a couple of definitions. First of all, the phrase "give thanks" from the Greek word eucharisteo means to express appreciation for benefits or blessings. That's from the main Greek lexicon. It simply means to express our appreciation. And just note that it needs to be expressed. If you never say thank you to God or to others, then you're falling short of real gratitude. So it's not only something that's in our hearts, but it also is something that we express with our words. We could broaden that and say that gratitude is actually a spiritual discipline. It is something that we should do continually in our lives, and it requires some intentionality for us to do that. So Adele Calhoun, in her Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, includes the discipline of gratitude, and she defines gratitude in this way: gratitude is a loving and thankful response toward God for His presence with us and within this world. Though blessings can move us into gratitude, it is not at the root of a thankful heart. Delight in God and His goodwill is the heartbeat of thankfulness. And I think that's a very helpful definition of gratitude that's very God-centered. It focuses not just on the blessings of God, but on God Himself. Delight in God Himself and in His goodness, and how that delight then overflows in the practices of gratitude in our lives. We could say that gratitude is a characteristically Christian virtue. Not everyone has always thought that gratitude is a virtue. The Greek philosopher Aristotle did not include gratitude among his virtues in the Nicomachean Ethics. He actually thought gratitude was a sign of weakness. But for those who understand that all of life is a gift given to us by God's grace, as we understand as Christians, we would say, of course, that gratitude is a Christian virtue. Maybe you've heard the old story about the atheist and the bear. The atheist one day is out walking in the woods and he runs into a grizzly bear, and the grizzly bear starts to chase him, and the atheist is running for his life, and in a moment of desperation he prays, "God, please save me from the bear." Everything stops and there's a voice from heaven. "You mean after all these years of neglecting God, now you're going to pray?" He thinks about it for a moment. He concludes, "Yeah, that's insincere. So God, let me pray this. Would you please make this be a Christian bear?" And then time resumes, and what does the bear do? He folds his paws and he says, "Lord, for the food I'm about to receive, I'm truly grateful." That's kind of a dumb joke, but it illustrates the point that giving thanks is characteristically Christian. And that's not only giving thanks before our meals, but it's actually living a life of gratitude. And we need this virtue of gratitude for several reasons. Let me give you three. Gratitude is both commanded and modeled in Scripture. So, first of all, it's just simple obedience to the Lord, that the Lord commands us to give thanks, as we have here in 1 Thessalonians 5. But we could, of course, add many other verses. Just read the Psalms. There's at least 35 references to the giving of thanks in the Psalms. Or study the life of Jesus, and you'll see that even the Lord Jesus often paused to give thanks to the Lord. For example, when Jesus fed the thousands with the loaves and the fishes, he gave thanks to the Lord for that provision. The Apostle Paul expresses thankfulness 18 times in his letters and exhorts it another 10 times. Even the occupation of the angels in heaven is that of giving thanks to the Lord in Revelation 4:9. All in all, there's about 140 references in Scripture to thankfulness or to gratitude. And if we are to be fully formed Christians who are being conformed to the image of Christ and who are really living in the way of Jesus, gratitude must mark our lives. Gratitude is both commanded and modeled in Scripture. Secondly, gratitude both glorifies God and bears witness to His reality before others. So there's actually a missional reason for gratitude, an evangelistic reason for gratitude. If we as Christians are miserable, if we're complaining, if we are unhappy, ungrateful people, what message is that giving to the world? I remember that Martin Lloyd-Jones, that great 20th century British preacher, often used to say in his sermons that one of the biggest problems in the church of his day were unhappy Christians, because unhappy Christians are giving a message to the world about God. Why would anybody be attracted to Christianity if what they see is Christians who are continually ingrates and they are ungrateful, unhappy, complaining, negative people? The lack of gratitude in our lives is a poor witness. And so gratitude is important for that reason. And then thirdly, we could also say this, that gratitude is essential to our flourishing as human beings. And we know this not only from Scripture, but this has been confirmed in the world of psychology. So there's one psychologist named Robert Emmons, who is he's one of the psychologists of positive psychology, so really focuses not on the neuroses and the negative emotions, but on positive emotions. And he's done research, both academic research and a popular level written book, on gratitude. His popular book is called Thanks: How Practicing Gratitude Can Make You Happier. And Emmons and his colleagues did actual scientific research that proved that when people regularly engage in the systematic cultivation of gratitude, they experience a variety of measurable benefits. And they are what you would expect. They're psychological benefits. They tend to be happier people. There are physical benefits. Grateful people tend to have greater resilience against sickness and disease. They bounce back quicker. They tend to be healthier. And there are interpersonal benefits. They tend to have better marriages and more happy families. In fact, one of the things they discovered is that a person's happiness set point can actually be changed by the regular practice of gratitude. And so Emmons says, this is a quote, "It is gratitude that enables us to be fully human." Now again, this is a secular psychologist, but it's just confirming what we learn from the Scriptures, that gratitude is right at the heart of human flourishing, what it means to be a person who lives as God intended us to live. So why is it then that sometimes we find it difficult to be thankful people? I think if we're really honest and we examine our lives, probably all of us would say that to whatever degree there is some measure of gratitude in our lives, none of us are as grateful as we should be. And sometimes we actually struggle with the opposites. We struggle with ungratefulness or with discontentment, or we even complain about our circumstances. So what are some of the obstacles to gratitude? This is the second point. And again, this is partly based on Robert Emmons. Here's one obstacle. It is an entitlement mentality. We, especially in our day, have been blessed with so much abundance that we've come to expect it. And when we don't get the things that we expect, we complain because we think we are entitled to abundance in every way. Far different than the greatest generation who knew what poverty was and had to work hard for their blessings and cherish those throughout their lives. We now have a generation that's just used to having a lot of stuff. And paradoxically, having a lot of stuff does not make us happier. For those of us who struggle with an entitlement mentality, it would do us some good to just remember what the rest of the world is like. And this is a good exercise for all of us, to just compare your lot in life with what most of the rest of the world experience. So for example, if you are healthy enough to be here this morning, you should be thankful because 1.3 million people died last week. And another 1.3 million people will die this week. So to even have health and the well-being to be able to be here, that's a blessing. If you have the freedom to live on your own, live in your own home, and to go about and kind of live your life as you please, that's a blessing. Did you know that there are 11.5 million people in prison and about 50 million people in slavery? That's one out of every 150 people in the world who are in slavery. About 828 million people regularly go to bed hungry at night. Most of us have probably never had to skip a meal because of a lack of food. 70% of the world's population live in countries with high restrictions on religion. So again, the freedom to be here and to worship according to our conscience, that's a blessing. 15%, only about 15% of the world have the freedom of expression. And in fact, some studies are showing that freedoms in the world are actually going down. They're not going up. Since 2008, there are less freedoms. So the last 15 years, we've seen a decrease in freedoms across the globe. And then think for a minute about income. Did you know that the average global family income is just $12,235 a year? That's for a family. So if you make more than that, you're in the top 50% of the world's wealth. And most of us make far more money than that. Years ago, I read this statement from a young invalid who said, "I have experienced today the most exquisite pleasure that I have ever had in my life. I was able to breathe freely for about 5 minutes." And how long has it been since we've thanked God for our breath and for just the comforts of being able to breathe freely? You see, we take a lot for granted. And the thing is you don't deserve all these blessings any more than someone in the heart of Asia does, who doesn't have these blessings, or the heart of Africa. You don't deserve these blessings any more than they do. These are gifts. We're not entitled to them. And therefore, we should be thankful for them. Here's some other obstacles. I'll go through these more quickly. Consumerism. As I've already mentioned, having more stuff does not make people more happy. In fact, the happiest people in the world are the people who just like what they already have, and they're not looking for something else. But if you always have your eyes on a bigger house or a nicer car or a better job or higher income, if that's always what you're looking for, you're always going to be discontent. Self-reliance is an obstacle to gratitude. Again, Robert Emmons quotes some research that was done in the 1980s that showed that men especially struggle with expressing gratitude. And the reason is probably because men tend to be so independent, they don't want to have to express that they are indebted to anyone else. But you know what that really is at its heart? It's just pride. It's just pride. And we have this streak of self-reliance and pride and independence that keeps us from acknowledging how much we owe to God and to other people. Here's another obstacle: busyness. Busyness. The busyness of life. Sometimes we just don't slow down enough to notice the many good things that are in our lives. This is one reason why something very practical like keeping a journal where you write down the things you're thankful for can actually be helpful to you. It can help you notice the good things that are in your life. Robert Emmons says there are two parts to gratitude: acknowledging the good in our lives and recognizing that it comes from a source outside of ourselves. And how often do we stop to do that? To acknowledge the good and then to recognize that this did not come from me. This comes from either some other human being or ultimately it comes from God. And that means that it does take some intentionality and even some mental effort to cultivate gratitude. You're not going to just be grateful on accident. You have to intend to give thanks. And then finally, negativity. Negativity. There are some people who are just negative. They are what I sometimes refer to as the Eeyores of the world. You remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh and the Hundred Acres Wood? Eeyore's always complaining, he's always gloomy, he's always depressed. In fact, do you remember where Eeyore lives? He lives in Eeyore's gloomy place, rather boggy and sad. And there are some people that are just Eeyores by personality. The default position of their minds is a negative one. Now, some of that is personality, some of that is temperament, but listen, you don't have to be determined by that. You actually can change the way you think, and you can do that as you cultivate the practices of gratitude. And so I want to focus on that now for second half of this message, the cultivation of gratitude. And what I want to do is give you three broad categories of things that are necessary in your life if you are to be a genuinely grateful person. And I'm going to focus especially on the last of these three things and give you some practical steps to put in place in your life. So the three categories are, number one, heart dispositions, number two, belief structures, and number three, practical habits. So, first of all, heart dispositions. And what I mean by this is that there's got to be a certain kind of soil in your heart if gratitude is going to grow and bloom and bear fruit in your heart. You need, in particular, to have a humble heart. You need humility. Humility, which recognizes that the things that you have come from someone else. Humility that is able to recognize your dependence both on God and on other people. Show me an ungrateful person, and I will show you a proud person. A person who does not regularly and characteristically express gratitude in their lives is a person who is proud, too proud to recognize how much they owe to others. J.C. Ryle said, "Thankfulness is a flower that will never bloom well except on a root of deep humility." We need humble hearts. We need to recognize how much we owe to God and to others. We also need faith. And faith is simply trusting in God. It's depending on God. In fact, faith and humility really go hand in hand. If we're really humble people, we're also going to be trusting people, depending on God. And the fruit of that is going to be gratitude in our lives. Faith leads us to the second thing, belief structures. There are certain things you need to believe if you're to be a grateful person. I know lots of things we could say, but let me just highlight a couple of things about the character of God himself. First of all, you need to believe that God is good. You need to believe in the goodness of God. And over again in Scripture, the goodness of God is the ground of gratitude. It's the reason why we are called to give thanks. So just listen, Psalm 136, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And if you know that psalm, you'll know then that there are 26 verses, and there's this refrain in every verse, "For his steadfast love endures forever." So over and over and over again, the psalmist is calling us to give thanks to the Lord because of his goodness and because of his steadfast love, his mercy, his compassion, his grace. The goodness of God. Do you really believe in your heart of hearts that God is a good God? That he's not stingy. He's not unkind. He is not lacking in compassion, but rather God is a fountain of goodness, the fountain of every blessing, as we sang this morning. Listen to what Spurgeon said about the goodness of God. He said, "God is good beyond all others. Indeed, he alone is good in the highest sense. He is the source of good, the good of all good, the sustainer of good, the perfecter of good, the rewarder of good. For this he deserves the constant gratitude of his people. You've got to believe in the goodness of God. Of course, the greatest demonstration of the goodness of God is in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's remembering that God has given us the ultimate gift in giving us his son. Romans 8:32, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? If God has given his son, surely he'll give you everything else that you need. No good thing will the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly, Psalm 84 says. God is a good God. You've got to believe that. And then you also need to believe in the sovereign wisdom of God. God is sovereign. That means that God reigns, that he is in control. God is. There's never a moment when God is up in heaven shaking his hands, wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do about the mess in the world. God is never taken off guard. God has a plan, and he is working out that plan. And he does so with wisdom. And his wisdom is far beyond ours. His ways are higher than our ways. We can't understand the wisdom of God. It's inscrutable to us. But the scriptures declare it, and if by faith we believe that God is good and sovereign and wise, it means we will always have reasons to be thankful. Do you remember the words of this old song? This is a contemporary song, maybe 30 years ago. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Because he's good. And he's wise, and he is sovereign. Those are the beliefs you've got to have. You've got to believe that. That's one reason theology is important. It's one reason we emphasize theology in this church, because what you believe, the doctrine you believe, and the truths you believe frame the rest of your life, and they will form you to be either a grateful person or an ungrateful person. You need heart dispositions of humility and faith. You need belief structure where you affirm the goodness, wisdom, and sovereignty of God. And then number three, we all need some practical habits. Some practical habits. So this is where the spiritual discipline of gratitude comes in. And what I want to do in the last 10 minutes or so is just give you five of these habits. These are five things that you can do with regularity. You might do some of these daily. You may do some of these weekly, some of these more seasonally. But these are five things that I think every Christian needs to do on a regular basis, and if we do these, they will help us become grateful people. Number one, thank God for earthly goods. That is, thank God for your normal, everyday blessings. The scriptures teach us to do this. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 say, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer." How often do you just stop and thank God, not just for your food? I take it for granted that most of us do that. But how often do you thank God for other daily blessings of life? So many things that we take for granted. Now, somebody who's helped me with this is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, who says that we are to make every pleasure that we ever experience into a channel of adoration. This is from his book, Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. He talks about how our pleasures are patches of God light in the woods of our experience. And we are to see these pleasures as light from God, that we chase the sunbeam back up to the sun. And I think what he means is that when we experience something as ordinary as a quiet walk in the woods, or listening to a beautiful piece of music, or enjoying the embrace of the person we love, or playing with our children, or reading a great novel, or watching a beautiful film, or savoring your morning cup of coffee, or a glass of cold water after mowing your yard. In any and all of these moments, we are to recognize that in this moment of pleasure and satisfaction through something very small and ordinary, we are feeling the faint touch of the hand of God. And we are to then trace this earthly good back up to the hand that gave it. And we say something like this: if this is so good, how good must be the God who created this and who gives these things to me. There is a reason why those who practice gratitude in deliberate ways by listing off their blessings, whether they do that in prayer or they do that writing it down or in a journal, there's a reason why they savor life more and they enjoy life more, because they become grateful for the little things. This is one of the things we need to learn to do. So thank God for earthly goods. And then number two, praise Him for spiritual blessings. Now, I've just spent a lot of time on the earthly goods, but did you know that the focus, the emphasis in the Bible, it's not even on the earthly goods, even though those are there, but it's on the spiritual blessings that are given to us in Christ Jesus. When you read the Apostle Paul's thanksgiving reports, usually in the first chapter of his letters, what you'll see him thanking God for are spiritual blessings. He calls them the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places in Ephesians chapter 1. So here's a practical exercise for you. Just go read Ephesians 1 or Romans 8 or 1 Peter chapter 1. Take a passage like that and read it through and notice every distinct spiritual blessing that God gives us through Jesus Christ. And you're going to see things like God's electing grace. You're going to see redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit who seals us. You're going to see our inheritance, that we are heirs with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're going to see that we have this hope, that we are born again to a living hope. I mean, you could just list off. There's going to be several dozen if you look at those three chapters, and then turn that back into a prayer of thanksgiving to the Lord. We need to be attuned to the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. Number three, here's the third practice for cultivating thanksgiving. Thank Him, thank God, in your trials and difficulties. Thank Him in your trials and difficulties. And I word it this way on purpose. I'm not saying thank Him for the trials and difficulties, because there are things that we experience in life that are not good. And we are not to thank God for evil. There are evils in the world. There are natural evils and there are moral evils in the world. And when we experience those things, we don't thank God for those. We don't thank God for cancer. We don't thank God for Alzheimer's disease. We don't thank God for earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis. We don't thank God for these things, but we are to thank God in these things. Again, our main text this morning, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And it means that even when we're going through hard things, we are to give thanks to God. Not for the hard thing, but we give thanks to God for the blessings we do have. We give thanks to God for His sustaining grace. We give thanks to God that we can believe and trust that He is wise and good, and that He is working out purposes that are far beyond our understanding. You remember the story of Job in the Old Testament? Here's this righteous man, the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and yet he loses everything. In one fell swoop, in one day, he loses his health, he loses his wealth, he loses his family. And what does Job say? He says, "I came out of the womb naked. I'm going to return to the grave naked. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's the kind of heart we should have. One of my favorite stories of this is Corrie ten Boom from her wonderful book, The Hiding Place. If you've never read this, this is a wonderful book, enriching stuff. Corrie ten Boom and her family hiding the Jews during the Holocaust years, and then her family imprisoned in one of the Nazi concentration camps, and she's in Ravensbrück, and there's a point there where she's there with her sister Betsy. They're in these crowded, flea-infested barracks, and they have somehow got a hold of a Bible, and they're having their little Bible studies and prayer meetings, and Betsy reads this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you," and they just start trying to enumerate their blessings and thank God for everything they can. They thank God that they are together. They're not separated, Corey and Betsy. They thank God that they have a Bible. They thank God that even though they're in these crowded barracks, that many other people are able to hear the Word of God. But there's one thing Betsy says, I will not thank God for the fleas. I will not thank God for the fleas. Corey says this, and Betsy pushes back against it a bit, but she's unyielding, until several weeks later, their barracks still have not been searched. They still have the Bible. They're still able to have the Bible studies, and somehow they find out that the reason their barracks have never been searched are because of the fleas. The soldiers don't want to come into the flea-infested barracks. And finally, Corey is able to even thank God in that circumstance. Now listen, friends, I don't know what the fleas in your barracks are this morning. I don't know what trials you're going through. I don't know what the difficult circumstances are. But you can trust that if God is good and wise and sovereign, there is a purpose in everything you face so that you can give thanks to God in every circumstance. So thank Him in the trials and the difficulties. Number four, pray for a grateful heart. Pray for a grateful heart. Real gratitude, the kind that we're talking about this morning, the Christian virtue of gratitude, it really is a fruit of God's work in your life. And it's not like you can just turn a switch and make yourself feel grateful. Sometimes the emotions that you feel are not grateful emotions. What do you do in that moment? Certainly we can do all these practices we're talking about, but at the end of the day, what you need is a work of grace in your heart, and only God can do that. So pray for a grateful heart. I love these words of George Herbert, the old poet from the 17th century. He wrote this beautiful poem, Gratefulness. Here's just three stanzas from the poem. He said, "Thou that hast given so much to me, give one thing more, a grateful heart. See how thy beggar works on thee by art. Wherefore I cry, and cry again, and in no quiet canst thou be, till I a thankful heart obtain of thee. Not thankful when it pleaseth me, as if thy blessings had spare days, but such a heart whose pulse may be thy praise." That's what we want. We want a heart that beats in gratitude to God. Such a heart whose pulse is His praise. And that's a gift, brothers and sisters. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, making you aware, humbly aware, that every gift you've received is undeserved, unmerited. It's grace, favor from the Lord. Making you aware that God has been immeasurably good to you in so many ways. And then giving you a heart that responds in gratitude. Finally, number five. Last but not least, remember the cross. Remember the cross. Listen, every breath you breathe, every drink of water you ever take, every morsel of food you ever eat, every day that you have life and health, every spiritual blessing that you enjoy, every natural blessing that you enjoy, every single one of those things is bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's grace, friends. It's grace. Do you know what I would get if I got what I deserved? I would get hell. I would have had it years ago. The fact that I'm here this morning, it's pure grace. I don't deserve to be here with you, and you don't deserve it either. We don't get what we deserve. You know who got what we deserve? Jesus got what we deserve so that you and I could get what He deserves. That's the gospel. He took our place. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Why? So that we could be blessed by God, immeasurably enriched by God, by God's grace. At the very heart of Christianity is this concept of grace. It's all grace. And the only appropriate response to such grace is gratitude. It's gratefulness to the Lord. You know, the old Heidelberg Catechism. We're going to read from it here in a few minutes today. The old Heidelberg Catechism was structured around three things: guilt, grace, and gratitude. That's the story of the gospel. The guilt, our sins deserve condemnation, but grace, God didn't treat us as our sins deserve. Instead, he himself took the punishment in the person of the Son. In gratitude, that is our thankful response, a life of worship and grateful obedience to God because of the grace we've received. Does that characterize your life this morning? As you think about your life, could you say that the virtue of gratitude is presence? So that there is this habitual response in your life, in all circumstances, a response of gratitude to the Lord. Probably to some degree that's there, but to whatever degree it's not there this morning, let me encourage you to cultivate gratitude through these practices: a heart disposition of faith and humility, a strong affirmation of the goodness and wisdom and sovereignty of God, and then putting some practical habits into practice as you thank God for his gifts, you praise him for his spiritual blessings, you trust him through both the good and the difficult and the hard in your life. Let's do that together, shall we? Let's pray. Gracious, merciful God, Lord, we thank you this morning, and we have so much to thank you for. We could spend the whole day here giving thanks to you, and we would never get through all of the blessings. So much of it we take for granted, and so often we live with a kind of ingratitude and even murmuring and complaining in our lives. We ask you to forgive us for that. Lord, remind us this morning that we owe everything to you and to your grace, that you've not treated us as our sins deserved. Instead, you have just lavished abundance upon us, both in material ways in many cases, but especially spiritually, by making us members of your family. And help us never forget what it cost, that this cost the very death of the Son of God. As we come to the Lord's table this morning to take the bread and to drink the juice, may we do so with a fuller awareness of the price that Jesus paid to redeem us of our sins and to deliver us from the judgment we deserved, the price that was paid for all of our blessings, for all of the goodness that we receive. And may the response of our hearts this morning be grateful worship. So we ask you to draw near to us in these moments. As we draw near to you, we ask you to do this for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray.